Gracious Holy Father, we again come to Thee to praise Thee for Thy wonderful love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how marvelous it is when we can study the Bible and learn more and more about this Lord Jesus who has paid for our sins, who has left the heavenlies above and come to this earth to become sin for us. Father, how we realize as we study Thy Word how little we deserve our salvation, how little we ought to be saved. We know that we don't deserve Thy blessing, Thy mercy, Thy grace in any way whatsoever. And yet, Father, Thou in Thy kindness, Thou in Thy great love, has provided such a wonderful salvation. Father, we pray too that as we study Thy Word together, there may come within our hearts an earnest desire to share this precious gospel with others. How we desire that our loved ones who are still unsaved might come to know Thee. How we desire that those who are hearing the Word might come to know Thee. Father, as we desire the very best for others, we would desire their salvation. Could it be that there still might be a rich harvest of souls? Oh, Father, we thank Thee that all these things are in Thy will. And Father, now wilt Thou bless us as we continue our study of Mark chapter 1. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have penetrated the first chapter of Mark, and we have come to the point where we see that Jesus Christ is being baptized of John the Baptist. And we saw that this was particularly necessary for two reasons. The first reason is that he not only came as the high priest to kill the lamb, but he also came as the Lamb of God, which represented those of us for whom he went to the cross for. He had become sin for us. And because he had become sin for us, he had to be cleansed of those sins. And he would be cleansed or baptized of those sins as he went to the cross, as he endured hell for our sins. And so baptism by John the Baptist was a figure pointing, it was a shadow pointing to the cleansing that he must endure in order to be free of our sins which he had taken upon himself. Secondly, we saw that his baptism was necessary because he came as the high priest. We looked at Leviticus chapter 8 and we saw that when Aaron and his sons were commissioned by God to begin their work as high priest, that Moses, a great priest of God of the tribe of Levi, provided for their washing so that they would be ceremonially cleansed. Here we see that it is John the Baptist who is also of the priesthood, both his father and mother being direct descendants of Aaron, and he also is administering the water in order that the Lord Jesus might be ceremonially cleansed. Well, then we might note here that this baptism was taking place in the River Jordan. That, of course, was the largest river that flowed through the nation of Israel. Obviously, he could have baptized, however, in many places. He could have gone to the Pool of Siloam and baptized there. He could have been by the Sea of Galilee and baptized there. We might speculate, at least we certainly think, about another man who was washed and made clean in the River Jordan, and that is, of course, Naaman the Syrian. Remember, he had leprosy. And because the little maiden who was his slave told him that he could be cleansed or he could be healed of his terrible disease if he would go to Israel, so he came to Israel, and eventually he came to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha told him, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and you will be clean. And of course, leprosy was a great figure of being in bondage to sin. And lo and behold, he did become clean of his leprosy. And so here we find another prophet who is after the figure and type of, or the coming in the spirit and power of Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, and he also is baptizing in the River Jordan. He also is effectively telling people, you must be washed of your sins, you must be cleansed of your sins. And of course that cleansing is going to come in the one who is the Messiah. And remember that as he is commanding people to be baptized, that keep that in view, as he's commanding them to be baptized unto remission of sins. It is the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins, that when Jesus appeared, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Christ is the end of that washing, of that cleansing. He is the one that is in view when we are baptized. He is the one who actually is will come to cleanse us from our sins. Well, so he baptized Jesus, and we read in verse 10 of Jesus, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, that is, John the Baptist saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now some read this verse and say immediately, well, we have a proof text here for immersion, because it says here, and straightway coming up out of the water. Now, immersion is certainly not an unscriptural way to be baptized, but I must very respectfully indicate that immersion is not being taught here. There's no suggestion of immersion. We have very similar language in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 8 we can see very clearly that immersion is not in view. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, you remember that Philip was found this Ethiopian eunuch on his way, or sitting in his chariot, and they discussed salvation together, and finally the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Have you ever wondered why the Ethiopian eunuch asked about baptism? This is just a little aside. It's away from Mark chapter 1 for just a moment, but let me just reflect on it, on this. Have you ever wondered why, and of course it is related because it's also talking about baptism, which was administered by the John the Baptist to Jesus and to the others who came to the River Jordan. But the Ethiopian eunuch has been reading from Isaiah 53, according to the to what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now that's Isaiah 53. Well then, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then we read in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, have you ever wondered why he talked about baptism when Isaiah 53 does not talk about baptism? It talks about Jesus as our sin bearer. Well, you know, it's interesting that the introduction to Isaiah 53 is Isaiah 52. Beginning in verse 7, we have the prologue, or preamble to Isaiah 53, the introduction to Isaiah 53. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And then God continues to develop what a wonderful salvation this is going to be. And then in verse 13, he actually begins to talk about this Messiah. A lot of times we read Isaiah 53 and think that that is the whole statement in this particular part of the Bible that concerns Jesus. But actually the context, particular context, begins with verse 13. Of Isaiah 52. The introduction begins in verse 7 of Isaiah 52, and then God specifically begins to talk about the coming Messiah in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, and then expands out into Isaiah 53. Now in verse 13 he says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, talking about the coming Messiah. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now notice the next phrase, which is verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Now you see, the Ethiopian eunuch would have asked, well, what does this mean to sprinkle? To sprinkle many nations. Well, I'm very confident that Philip would have taken him to Ezekiel 36, which talks about sprinkling. And there, in verse 25, he would have read, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You see, sprinkling has to do with the fact that our sins are washed away. Remember how Naaman's leprosy would be removed by washing in the River Jordan 7 times, and then he would be clean. Well, here it's talking about sprinkling water, and God would sprinkle the water in order to clean them. In Isaiah 52, verse 15, God is simply saying, I will wash people of many nations, or the coming Messiah would wash many nations. He would sprinkle many nations. That is, there would be people from many different nations that would come to the cross. It was not God's intention that Christ would only be the Savior of national Israel. True, he did come to them first. He did share the gospel with them first of all. But his purpose and intention was that he would go to the nations of the world, that the gospel would go everywhere, and there would be people being washed of their sins. And so when the Ethiopian eunuch is really beginning to understand this statement of Isaiah 52 and 53, then he asks, well, here is water, why should I not be baptized? And so, indeed, he was baptized. Well, now, in Acts 8, as the Ethiopian is baptized, we see how God chooses language. We read in verse 38, and he, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now here you see that going down into the water, or coming up out of the water, is not necessarily referring to immersion. Now it may be true that the eunuch dipped in the river, he may have immersed, but the Bible doesn't say that he did. It simply says that he went down into the water, but so did Philip. Notice that language again. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Now that's very important language, because by this God is indicating that whatever happened to the eunuch happened to Philip. They both went down into the water. And so if going down into the water signifies immersion, then Philip was immersed as he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And we know that's an impossibility. A preacher, when he immerses somebody, he does not immerse himself. He may stand in the water, but he will not immerse himself. And so the language to go down into the water is not relating to immersion. It's simply indicating they went down the bank and they stood in the water. They could have been knee-deep or waist-deep or ankle-deep. The Bible just doesn't say. And it doesn't say how they were baptized. Now, my guess is, based on the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading from Isaiah 52, where God talked about sprinkling many nations, my guess is that Philip would have sprinkled the Ethiopian eunuch. And they both went down into the water. There he was baptized. And then we read, and they were come up out of the water. Both came up out of the water. And so when it says that Jesus, straightway, when he went up out of the water, it's not necessarily suggesting that he was immersed. A fact is, in the Old Testament, sprinkling was a very common act to indicate cleansing. The blood was sprinkled to indicate cleansing, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Whatever happened, whether John the Baptist poured water on Jesus, or whether Jesus was immersed, or whether he was sprinkled, the fact is he was baptized. So let's go on. And then after he was baptized, John the Baptist, this is Mark 1 verse 10, that John the Baptist saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now what did that signify? In order to get the picture, we have to again go back to Leviticus chapter 8. Remember, we saw that in Leviticus 8, God is explaining that before Aaron and his sons could officially begin their work as priests, they had to be washed. And we read about this in Leviticus 8. And then after they had been washed, we read in verse 6 of Leviticus 8, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And then we read in verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now this oil was poured out on Aaron as a figure, as a symbol, that now Aaron had been set apart as a high priest to do service for God. To sanctify means to be set apart for service for God. And he was sanctified at the point that he was anointed. He had to be washed. That is, he had to be absolutely clean, and the washing with water was a ceremonial act to indicate that he was spiritually clean now, and now he had to be anointed. And the oil really represented the Holy Spirit. God himself now qualified him to be the high priest that he was to be. Now, in Mark chapter 1, it doesn't say that John the Baptist now brought out a cruse of olive oil and poured it on Jesus' head. No, here we have not the sign, but we have the reality. The Holy Spirit himself descended upon him. Now at this point, I want to really emphasize again, if I haven't already done so, that the Holy Spirit is not a quantity. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of a commodity that we can encompass within some dimensions. You can't actually literally pour out the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not half filled or partially filled. You're either filled or you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal God himself. And so whenever the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, we must always remember that this is eternal God. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, was intimately involved with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in other passages, is spoken of as the Spirit of Christ. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of Christ. But when the Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove, it doesn't mean now that for the first time Christ came into association with the Holy Spirit. Christ is eternal God in every sense of the word. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Holy Spirit is God. And therefore there always existed an intimate relationship between God the Holy Spirit and God the Lord Jesus Christ. But here God is particularly indicating Christ has officially begun his work as high priest and as prophet, as we shall see in a moment. Now we see that he began his work as high priest as we compare what we are reading here with Leviticus 8. Aaron officially was qualified, was sanctified, was set apart for the service of God as a high priest when oil was poured out on him. And that was a sign or a symbol or a shadow of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come upon Aaron so that he could engage in this activity. When we are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit finally or ultimately does not mean that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we are under His control because we are saved, but in the first instance it has to do with the fact that we have become qualified to send forth the gospel. And we'll see this also just a tiny bit more in a moment. But here again, the first reason that the Holy Spirit descended on him was to indicate that now Christ officially was anointed of the Holy Spirit to be our high priest. Officially, he was ready to sacrifice the lamb. Oh yes, it would be 3.5 years later that he would actually sacrifice the lamb, but now his official role as high priest and as the lamb and as the one who had become our sin bearer had begun. Now, secondly, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit because he officially began his work of sharing the gospel and of being the gospel. In Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus speaks of this as he's in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." There, God is emphasizing the role of Jesus to be a preacher of the gospel, as well as the one who would be the gospel. That is, he would provide the cleansing that is a part and parcel of the gospel, the cleansing from sin. Now, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have become qualified to preach the gospel, and we have been qualified as priests to pray for those with whom we are bringing the gospel to intercede for them, even as Christ, as our high priest, intercedes for us. That all is involved here, I believe, as we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove. Now, I don't know why God selected the figure of a dove. I'm quite sure that it relates to the dove that was sent out in the days of Noah, when the waters had abated from the earth. At that time, the dove was sent forth to see if there was any place for it to put its foot. And I think the first time it came back, and then afterwards it went out and it did not return. But I don't know the whole significance of that, and so I would rather not comment about that phrase, that the Spirit descended like a dove, with the appearance of a dove. I could go on for a long time talking about how peaceful the dove is and so on, but I don't really feel confident to speak on that issue right at this moment. But then we look at verse 11, and it says, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now here we have the dramatic picture, a tremendous drama unfolding before our eyes, because in our mind's eye we see here holy God as a triune God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in every sense of the word. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Thy throne, O God, the Bible says of Christ, is forever and ever. So Jesus Christ is God in every sense of the word. Here we have God the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the second person of the Trinity. And here we have this voice from heaven, from the Father, from God who is in heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Every now and then in the Bible we have that before our eyes, the picture of the triune God. Three separate and distinct persons, each eternal God in every sense of the word, and yet the Bible insists there is one God. Beloved, we're standing on very holy ground. This is very holy ground. We cannot begin to dissect God. We can't begin to try to understand Him. There are certain things that we just accept by faith, and this is one of those things. We just accept it. This is God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there is one God. Now, the Lord Jesus is pointed out as my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did that infer? Let us, in our next study, look at that briefly before we go on with verse 12. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.